Thank you very much, John. Good to see you all, and sad to say this is going to be my last Sunday with you, but it's been good being with you for these few weeks, and you get David Johnson back, who's a much better preacher than I am, so there you go, it'll be good. You don't have to say anything nice, it's all right, I'm not used to it. When I started off this series, so 4 weeks, what else you preach through? Ruth, of course, 4 chapters, 4 weeks, not terribly inventive. But I started off by talking to you about Jesus meeting those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And that as they were talking there, he then explained the scriptures, that he was in all of the scriptures. Now he's talking about go to woe, the whole of the Old Testament as they understood it. That's all they had was the Old Testament, that it was all about him. Now, part of the trick of preachers and so on is to understand how we bring out Christ throughout the whole of the Old Testament scriptures. You don't just drag him in by the ear at the end of it and say, oh, well, you know, Jesus is your saviour. You show that woven right the way through that Old Testament, even a little book like Ruth is the gospel. It's the whole Old Testament is a gospel, is a gospel volume. We went from there on to the next one, into chapter 1, and we're talking about even so far back in the Old Testament, there were still the indicators that the gospel would ultimately be for all the world, not just for the Jews or the Israelites. It would be for the whole world. Then the next time I talked about how our response to that, that the is the kinsman redeemer. Very interesting sort of term, Goel. The kinsman redeemer became Boaz. Now, you know, you don't get a jelly bean for getting it right, saying who is the kinsman redeemer pointing us towards? The ultimate kinsman redeemer, the ultimate one who comes and redeems his people and makes sure that they are not lost, of course, Jesus Christ. So it's pointing Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes, it'll be for all of the world, Jesus Christ. And last week, I talked in particular, there is a response then, that we live by the edicts of the gospel, by what the gospel demands of us. This week, what I want to do is then put it all together and show that you what I said to you at the beginning wasn't so made up, that it really was this little book of Ruth, this tiny little book shoved between these great magnificent books of history, like Judges and 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel and so on. It's so tiny and insignificant it's hard to find. But it is in actual fact one of the most important gospel books in the Old Testament. That's my whole point. Now I've got to share something with you here at the moment. Ethnically, I am 1/8 Gypsy. Found that out years ago. My mother said that her grandfather was a gypsy. And as a fussy little girl, she went to visit him sometimes and she was utterly disgusted. He was a little old man who sat by the hearth chewing tobacco and spitting it into the fire. She was disgusted. But anyway, that meant that my great-grandfather was a gypsy. That makes me 1/8 gypsy. I find that very interesting. It gives me an excuse for wanting to travel. I have a cousin who also found it interesting. So interesting that she got one of those DNA test things. And sure enough, up it came and said that there was gypsy blood in our background. Oh, terrific. My brother thinks it's interesting. But we have two cousins, the snobby part of the family. There is no way in the wide world that they would accept that there would be such a thing as a gypsy in our family line. There's TV programs, isn't there, about following people's line, what's their line, where do they come from, who do you think you are, all these sort of programs on TV. And sometimes these people that were very famous and important discover that they had a murderer in the background or a thief or something in their background. But this has become popularized. Let's look in our background. Now let me tell you a little bit about the background. Jesus' family tree. Jesus' family tree included a prostitute and a foreigner. That's interesting. Jesus, the Son of God, had in his human family tree a prostitute and a foreigner. Look it up sometime, Matthew chapter 1. So we're coming to the end of the book. They all lived happily ever after. Well, that's what it's about. That's what children love. Children love little stories like that. Children love fairy stories where they all live happily ever after. But the book of Ruth is not a fairy story. It is not even a romance where the two get together and they live happily ever after and they have a beautiful child and all the rest of it. That's not what it's about. Yes, that's the story, but that's not the purpose of it. And that's what we're looking at the moment. What is the purpose of this story? Look, as adults, we know that things don't always work out happily ever after for us. We talk about the providence of God. We say that we belong to Jesus Christ. We are his and so on. But there's no guarantee just because God is in charge, just because everything that happens to you in your life is under his governorship, doesn't mean to say it's all going to work out perfectly for you the way in which you want it. That's a reality check. Our lives can be both happy and sad, and yet God is in his heaven. God is the providence, sovereign God, still in control of all things that happen, including the things that happen to you. As Christians, we know that God is sovereign. We know that he's the providential God, that he covers all things, including his people. We know that God will do what God will do. That's the important part for us. So I'm not going to, the temptation is now to go off at a tangent and talk about when you get sickness, when you get trauma and so on. Understand this. Just, it's clear, isn't it? God's in control. No matter what happens to you, God is in control. And he will ultimately take you to be a part of his kingdom, no matter what your life is like in the meantime. God will do what God will do. The famous verse for all of this, of course, is from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Isn't that a lovely verse? It means that if I'm in Christ, God works everything that happens to me for good. Is that the way it works out? You see, we have to ask the question, good. This has lost its light. It's probably, it's changing, is it? Okay, let's go back. There we go, good. What does good mean in that context? God works all things together for good to those who love him and being called according to his purpose. What does good mean? Does good mean, who? What good? What good are we referring to? Who's good? Who gets the good bit? For because God is the provident God in charge of all things. You see, there's a fascinating story, isn't there, in the New Testament. The disciples believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Peter just declared it. We know that you're the Lord, the Son of the living God. They believed that. They believed that the end result of him being the Messiah would be good. What they didn't understand was how that would work out. And Peter actually took Jesus behind the wall or behind the fence or something or another and berated him. So you don't want to talk about this old death on the cross and dying and betrayal and all that sort of thing. That's not what the Messiah does. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because Peter was defining good in his terms. The things that they hoped for, the things that they wanted, that would be good. But Jesus is saying, no, it's what God wants. That is what is good. That is the good thing. Now let's go to the story then. The book of Ruth just does not end as a happy ever after story. Yes, it does. Naomi's happy. Ruth is happy. Boaz is happy. It sounds like happy ever after, but that's not what it's there for. It's not for us to say, wasn't it lovely? Let's go to have a Bible study and we don't need to read Mills and Boone. We've got this. That's not what it's about. That's what I've been trying to say to you, that this is a book about the gospel. It is one of the clearest signposts to redemption in Jesus Christ that there is in the Old Testament. Let me unpack that just a little bit. Let's go to the story of what happened in the town. When this is a time before they had a central judiciary, before they had central government. Israel was still very tribal. All the tribes have moved into the country, moved into various places, and they were pretty much governing themselves. And the way they did it, a town like Bethlehem, the elders met at the gate, and there they would sit and discuss things, and justice would be done, and decisions would be made concerning the whole of the town. That was the job of the elders. They were the wise men who sat and discussed things. I think there is a modern equivalent of that. I think when Jan's doing the washing up, I should be sitting in the chair contemplating deeper things. But Jan's not all that convinced. So there you go. You can only try with these things, can't you? But that's the way they did it. And Naomi was quite right. Boaz didn't waste any time. Once Ruth had expressed the fact that she was willing to be his wife and she'd pulled the hem of his garment over and all the rest of it, Naomi said to her, look, just relax. You don't have to do anything more. He won't rest until he's got this sorted out. He knows that there is another kinsman redeemer who has a greater claim than he does. He'll go and get that sorted out straight away. So off he went to the town gate to get it sorted out. Now, it's important to understand that for the Israelites, the land could never be alienated. If it was sold, because somebody widowed, somebody died or whatever, it was the job of a kinsman redeemer, a person in that relationship, to buy it, to make sure it never went outside the people. Your classic case you've got of that is Naboth's vineyard. Do you remember going further into the New Testament, into 1 Kings? Evil King Ahab looked over the fence of his palace and he saw this little vineyard down there owned by Naboth. And he thought that would be a lovely thing to have as a vegetable garden. So he went to buy it. He did the right thing. He went to buy it from Naboth. Naboth's response was, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. The inheritance belonged to the people. It could not be alienated. So the laws of inheritance were absolutely vital to the people. It meant security. Now, it's not a sexist kind of thing, but ladies, it was the land went through the male of the line, but to have the land not alienated meant security for the wives and the daughters and so on. They were kept in security. They were always secure and provided for. So the other kinsman redeemer thought about it. Will I buy this land that has to be sold by Ruth and Naomi? Will I buy it? Well, it sounded good. He could extend his holdings. What a wonderful opportunity. But then Boaz put the kibosh on it. And he said, and don't forget, when you buy the land, you get the woman with it. You get Ruth with it. And that was too much for him. Now, let's not judge him too hard. He probably wasn't a very rich man. And the whole idea of taking on the land, taking on the woman to be his wife, and if they produced a male heir, then the child, the boy child, would get the land. So it would be alienated from him anyway. So he didn't want to go down there. So he said, okay, Boaz, you do it. And there's another. We said that they had some very strange customs at that time. The whole idea of the hem of the garment and all that sort of thing, it's not something we found anywhere else. Here's another one we've not found anywhere else. It's not actually written in the law of Moses or anything like that. When you're involved in a land transfer, you give them your shoe. Yuck, they wouldn't want my shoes. But that's the way it was done. And that's what he did. Okay, Boaz, you do it. And they called on all of the elders who were sitting around, the wise men sitting around the gate, to be witnesses to this land transfer. Then the elders, you might not be able to read this too clearly, small print. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and the famous and be famous in Bethlehem. That's from Ruth, the blessing of the elders. So Boaz and Ruth married. Oh, be still my beating heart. But that's not the important thing. The important thing is the family history that flows on from that. That's not the end of the story when they get married and have a child. That's the beginning of the story. Biblically, that is the beginning of the story for us. Because remember, history in the Old Testament isn't pure history. It's redemptive history. The Old Testament is gradually unfolding and unpacking the story of redemption so that it comes to its ultimate in the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. Now, I've got there a little bit of, I'm not going to go through it in detail. It's probably, again, too small for you to read. That's the best one I could get off the internet. And what it's saying is, look, this is not a love story, per se. It's not even a moral story, per se, saying these good people were following the morality of the time. It's a gospel story. You see, if you think about Boaz, his parents were Rahab and Salmon. Okay? Start thinking about him. We'll have a look at the next one. Rahab and Salmon. What does that remind you of? Where did you come across Rahab before? Yep, Jericho. She was the prostitute who sheltered the spies and enabled them to escape on the condition that her family would be spared when Israel, she believed in the God of Israel and so on, when they came along and when they destroyed the place, her family would be spared. Rahab, a prostitute, a direct descendant of Jesus. So Jesus was a direct descendant of Rahab the prostitute. Now, if you've ever wondered, and I'll just put this one in very briefly. If you've ever wondered about the different genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, don't try and go through all that and strain your eyes. What it's saying to you, I'll give you the guts of it, is this. From David, who was the great-grandson of Ruth, from David came the two lines. Both of them came together in Mary and Joseph. So they're the direct descendants of King David. And if you like, Jesus was the direct descendant of Ruth and Boaz. There's your genealogy. You wanted to know what it's all about? Look right at the end of the book of Ruth. It tells you. This is what it was all about. Nice story, lovely story, but we want you to know that this is what it's all about. So there are four key women in the genealogy of Jesus. There was Tamar. Now Tamar is another story. Did she come up there? Oh yeah. Tamar, she's another story. I'll leave that for another sermon sometime. Then there was Rahab, of course. Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute. She was the mother. She married Salmon. She was the mother then of Boaz, who married Ruth, who had a child, and the child became the grandfather of King David. So then the other one, of course, was Ruth. She was a Moabite, a foreigner, again, in the genealogy of Jesus, a foreigner, and the great-grandmother of King David. And then who's the other woman there? Mary. Yep. Mary is the other woman in his genealogy. There is another one who's mentioned, the wife of somebody or another, but I haven't included here as well. Here's your signpost, folks. Here's the signpost saying to you, in case we're too thick of the skull to understand, here's the signpost. This is about the gospel. This is about the ultimate kinsman redeemer. This is about Jesus Christ. You've got other signals there. What about Bethlehem? This all happened in Bethlehem, right? That's a bit significant, isn't it? So that hundreds of years later, what's going to happen? Caesar Augustus is going to say, I want to have a census. Everybody go back to your hometown, to the town of your ancestors, to be enrolled. So Mary and Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem. And the kinsman redeemer, the ultimate kinsman redeemer, was born in Bethlehem. Oh, yeah, we're coming to Easter, but it's Christmas. It's all about it, isn't it? So you've got these three people. got three people in this story, Boaz and the other two, Ruth and Naomi. How do they fit in? How are they signposts pointing to the gospel? Well, Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, that's easy. Ruth and Naomi are a little bit more difficult for us to get to. Two people in need of redemption, but not just two people in need of redemption. One is an Israelite and one is a Gentile. Come to the New Testament, what have you got? In the book of Romans. The book of Romans just comes down heavy right at the beginning in the first three chapters. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You ever find your fingers find it hard to turn over pages? He then goes on in the next few chapters to unpack that. He says, look, all the Gentiles, they've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because they had all the evidence of God in front of them and they rejected it and they went their own way. The Jews have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why? Because they had all of the privileges of the scripture. They had all the privileges of knowing the story of redemption and they rejected it. So they've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In summary, Jews and Greeks alike are under sin. All under sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's always my conviction that we all know that verse. Yes, we quote that. That's one of the first verses I was told when I became a Christian. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we should remember the rest of it as well. Being justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What's the answer? That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? To be justified in Christ Jesus. So come back to it. I'm now going over it a little bit. The two needing redemption. One is Naomi, an Israelite. The other one is Ruth, the Gentile. Both of them, Paul says in the book of Romans, are under sin and need Christ, the Redeemer, to be justified. The beauty of this part of the beauty of the story, of course, is the poor old Naomi, who called herself Mara, because her face was disfigured, everything had gone wrong, she had lost her husband, she had lost her sons, and so on. All of a sudden, God, in his great blessing, brings her a Redeemer, brings her the little baby. Her life is now joyous. Every grandmother knows the story of that one. I've always the story, if I'd known grandchildren were going to be so much fun, I would have had them first. Now, I'm sure Naomi really enjoyed her grandson. But don't forget, it's not just because he was a lovely, bubbly little baby, but because he would be then the grandfather of King David, who would be the great one, who would be the point towards the coming Messiah. It was all pointing us towards the Messiah. And the women there spoke to Naomi and saying, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. You think about that one, that's the same more than they understood. They thought of it in terms of, here's a little boy, he'll grow up, he'll be the one who takes over the lands, he'll be your kinsman redeemer. They didn't understand that that little boy would be leading to the ultimate kinsman redeemer for all of the world, for everybody. So what do we learn? Well, there's a few things. We can learn a sense of comfort. This book is about ordinary people, isn't it? No one special. There's not a king there. There's not even a priest, by the way. There's no king. There's nobody important. Just ordinary people. Gleaners. A boss who's owned some land. All of those sort of things. An elder of the town. But we can identify with them. We're just ordinary people too. And yet the providence of God, the redemption in Jesus Christ, is for us as much as it is for a king. It's ours. We also have a challenge. For Christ's love compels us. Strong word, compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The Redeemer calls us to a way of life. There's a sense of wonderment. A little domestic story squeezed in between the macro history of Judges and Solomon and Samuel, is the clearest, most specific signpost of the gospel of Jesus Christ of any book in the Old Testament. Folks, if you want to find the gospel in a book like Samuel or even Judges, you've got to work on it. You've got to pick out all the hints and all the understandings. Ruth sort of comes out and hits you in the eye and says, this is about the gospel. This is pointing towards the coming Redeemer, Jesus Christ. So we can literally say that Ruth, from Moab to Boaz, is a portrait of Christ. I chose that 2 Corinthians reading because it fits in with what is. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Look, when our lives are linked to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the sufferings of Christ, then that previous verse, all things work together for good, makes sense. What is the good? The good is the Redeemer who came and became sin for us so that we might be become the righteousness of Christ. Let's have a look at that graphic there. Now my brother still can't see it. I'm sure most of you have come across that graphic at some time, have you? Look at it. What do you see? Do you see a whole lot of lines that look like Korean writing? Some people can never see past that. But when you see what it is there anybody who doesn't get it yet? See me afterwards. It's the name Jesus. And I use that as an illustration because once I realise that, I can't see anything else. I have to strain my eyes to try and see the Korean writing. Immediately I see that graphic, Jesus. It's Jesus. And that's what the Bible is like for us, folks. When we see Jesus running right the way through that, even in a little book like Ruth, when we see Jesus, we can't see anything else. We realise that's what it's been about all this time. Let's pray. Father, when we see Jesus, we can't see anything else. What a statement to make. But we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for the books of the Old Testament. We thank you for a story like the story of Paul, who once he had been confronted with Jesus, he had to go back and look at it all again and see Jesus. For the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, who had Jesus give them a Bible study. Hey folks, this is what it's all about. It's all about me. It's all about Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. We have that sense of wonderment that all of our scripture are pointing us to that way, pointing us to that security, that assurance that the kinsman redeemer has come for us and we're his for eternity. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'd say if there is anybody here this morning who is not certain of their relationship with God through that Redeemer Jesus Christ, please see me or John afterwards.